Today is the last day of January 2004. I can't see you. Joe, I wonder if somebody can move that. I'm looking over and can't see Joe over here. That thing is sitting right in his face. He can't see me either. But sorry about that. Now I can't see his wife. Move it back the way it was, will you? Will that big thing sticking up go down, or can somebody disconnect? Just unplug it and roll it over here. Let's be innovative here. Creative. You know, it's nice when you're looking out to be able to see people and have them see you. I could use, okay, all I could see was Joe's body and no head. Now there's less time left in the last day of January 2004. It's hard to believe, though, isn't it, when you stop and think about it, that already January is over for this new year. You know what that means? This year is just going to race by. Another year. Do you do what Leanne and I do? Do you get a new calendar? We usually get ours at the end of the previous year, before this one year is over. And we get the monthly calendars, how we operate, the one that just shows a month at a time with all the days, where we can look at that whole year in advance. Sabbaths are already planned right in the holy days. Get our holy day calendar and get those plugged in immediately for the whole year so you know when they're coming. And then start writing in other things, that commitments and activities and plans and goals that you have for that year. And it makes you realize that time goes very quickly, doesn't it, in our lives. So what we need to do, what we all need to do, and do it effectively, is we need to plan our lives. We need to have goals that we want to accomplish, don't we? And that's what I want to talk about today. I usually give a sermon like this, and I haven't every year, but before January was over, I got to slip it in here. At the beginning of the year, I want to give you a message about reevaluating the five most important areas of our lives, the key areas of our lives. And it's the same for everybody, as you will see. These are five key areas of our lives that affect our lives more than anything else. And let's together go through what God's Word reminds us of and tries to motivate and inspire us to look at each of these very important areas of life that will determine our success for another year or for the future. And I think you'll agree. Now, if you can come up with another area for me that is as important as these, then I've got an open mind. I want to know. You can come up and say, Mr. Luker, I've got one more. I think it'd be good to add to that, that everybody needs to examine their life in this area and set goals if they're going to make progress and growth and improve. All right, let's go through these today, and let's maybe use this message and the Word of God as a guide for reevaluating what lies ahead for 2004, what we want to accomplish, where do we want to be by the end of this year, how different do we want to be, what things do we want to be better than they are right now. And let's begin then with the first one and the most important one of all. Of all these areas, the first one is our relationship with God, obviously, right? That's far more important than anything else, our relationship with God. You know, last Sabbath, Bob Chamberlain was alive. He was rushed to the hospital Sunday, and he died Tuesday night. We don't know, do we? This could be somebody else's last Sabbath in church. You just don't know. Young or old today. So what is most important is that, you know, Bob died in the faith. And the next thing that he's going to know is the resurrection and a reward for what he did with his talents and abilities that God gave him and his faithfulness in the church over all those years. But let's be reminded so that we know and we know that we know that this is the most important. Just a brief reminder, Matthew 22, verses 36 and 37. We always want to go to the Bible to establish our priorities and let God remind us each year, each month, however you plan your life, however you organize, however you reevaluate. Now, I recognize that January is not the beginning of the real, of the sacred year, God's holy day year. We know that. And as we approach the Passover, we'll receive messages preparing us for that. But when it comes to planning, and I get my annual calendar, it is, you know, January through December. But notice 22, Matthew 22, verse 36 and 37. He was asked, what is the greatest commandment of all in the law of God? If somebody were to ask you that, could you immediately come up and say, let's see, there are 10 of them. Let me figure out which one is most. Just remember this. Jesus said, the greatest commandment in the law, he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. I'll explain very briefly what that means in a moment. And with all your mind. When did Christ use three different words here? Heart, the Greek word is cardia, means emotions and feelings. With all your emotions and feelings, with passion, that's what it means. And with your soul, the Greek word is psuche. It means with your life's energy. Use your energy, your health, to serve God. And the mind is dianoia, the Greek word, it's talking about intellect or understanding. So we serve God with everything, don't we? And it's an ongoing learning process. How to do this. A relationship with God. So for this 2004, how do you want to improve your relationship with God? You know, I'm never satisfied with mine. I don't know about you. Sometimes I feel better about it than other times. But I find that maintaining my personal Bible study, not my preparation for the Sabbath, not my preparation for sermons or whatever, but my own personal Bible study, it's always a challenge. Where do I want to be studying in the Word of God? And I'm very thankful for the Bible reading program that Les King makes copies of for us, because that's what I've been using. You know, it's important to have a structured Bible study. You know what happens if you don't have a planned, structured Bible study? Most people get too busy and they don't have one. Or, let's see, where shall I read today? Have a plan. Get a plan. If you're not using the Bible reading program, which is a good one, it'll take you through the whole Bible in an organized way. Get one. There are many different ways to do it. I'm just asking you today, the beginning of this year, how is your study of God's Word? What is it like? Good, bad, fair? Then you need to make some changes. Even if it's good, there's always room for improvement. A relationship with God. Go with me to 1 John 4:19, because there isn't anything more important. You could be dead next week. And then for sure, we'd know, oh God, I hope my relationship with you is pleasing to you. 1 John 4:19, one short little verse in the Bible, which says a tremendous amount. John wrote, the apostle of love who was close to Christ, wrote this, we love him, we love God, because he first loved us. God got the process started, didn't he, in our lives. We're here today, a part of God's church, part of this part of the body of Christ, the United Church of God, because God initiated this in our lives because of his love. God loved us when we didn't even really know him or understand him, when we were ignorant, when we were young. God knew us and loved us, but I love this verse. It helps me to know that in developing a closer relationship with God, that God started this process. He loved me before I even knew him and understood him. And he still loves me. And as Dan was saying in his sermonette, some good points about this. Notice Romans 5:8, something else, as I'm just saying here. God has proven to us his love. Romans 5:8. What does this say? It says God demonstrates his own love, proves his love. You can put different words on there from the Greek. God proves his love, demonstrates it, shows it, reveals it toward us. And that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There's no question then about God's love, is there? So the question may be, how much do we love God? How deep is your love for God? Do you love God with passion? I know many of you do. That's why you've stuck faithfully to God and his truth and his word. I encourage you then in this year 2004 to focus a little more on this first area, most important thing of all in our lives. If you struggle with your Bible study, if you're having trouble praying, just get down on your knees. If you're able to kneel, if you're able to do that physically, get on your knees and just say, God, this year, if I don't do anything else, God, in this year, help me to learn to love you, Father, and you, my Savior, more passionately, more with my heart, you know, with that cardia. Love God with all your heart, Jesus said. Cardia, emotions, feelings. Express it to God. Tell God. Now, who else do you love passionately? If you're married, maybe your wife, or your wife, maybe your husband, or your children, or somebody else. If you're not married. Passion, passionate love. Passionate feelings and emotions for God. So I encourage you to talk to your friends and family, your mates, others. Talk about this, your relationship with God, how to strengthen it. If you don't do anything else, say this is always the most important, isn't it? To be able to say, you know, I like to wake up and God has helped me because I've been, in my prayers, I've been trying to do this more. There are always people with needs to pray for, very much so. But I always start with, God, help me to love you more, you and Jesus Christ. Teach me to love you more. Show me how to love you more. Help me to feel that love and express it back to you. Because someday we're going to be with our Father and our elder brother and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're going to be with them. And it'll be nice to meet them face to face. But now is the time in 2004 to realize that there's nothing else that you can do in your life that is more important and strengthening your relationship with God. Let's move on to number two, most important thing in our lives. Number two is our relationship with others. Other people besides God. God is a spirit being. Let's see what Jesus said. Go back to Matthew 22. We're going to talk about this a little bit as well as a goal for this new year. How can we move forward in this and do better? Matthew 22, Jesus made it clear again in his teaching. Notice Matthew 22, verse 38 and 39. He said, this is the first and great commandment, the one we just read. And he said in verse 39, the second is like it. In other words, the second great commandment is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So learning to love people, learning to love others is the next most important thing you can do in your life. You might fail in your job. You might fail at some sports. You might not do well in school. You may not do a lot of things. But if you fail in these areas, it's far more critical in the long run in your life. Because when we stand before God in our judgment, this is what he's going to look at the most and give greatest value to, because he's going to say, look, it was clear in my word. I made it as plain as I could. The first and great commandment, you know, we could go on. We know to love God, you keep the commandments. We know that. So I'm not focusing on that. But besides obeying the Sabbath and keeping the Sabbath, there is the heartfelt affection, an expression of that toward God. But what about relationships? Are your relationships with others improving or getting worse? Whether it's a mate or a friend, or children, or relatives, workmates, employers, employee, neighbors. How do you get along with your neighbors and people you live with? How do you get along with people? You might say, oh, there are a lot of nasty people out there. I just don't want to have anything to do with them. Oh, yeah? Turn to Matthew 5:44. I'm not saying they have to be your best friends. No, the Bible doesn't teach that. But notice Matthew 5:44 as a reminder of this year, what we need to work on. Jesus said, I say to you, love your enemies. Agape love, godly love, your enemies. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Wow, that's a hard one. Pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. Those are the last people you want to pray for. But that's what Jesus said to do. He raised this to a high level, didn't he? So you know what it tells me? We all need to have a list over here that we pray for of people that we might consider our enemies. People you don't like, don't get along with, would rather avoid, who've hurt you, or whatever the case may be, whoever your enemies are. We know Satan is our enemy. We know the demons. We know that spirit world. But what about the human beings in your world that you might consider your enemies? This is what Jesus says to do. So how are you doing in your relationship, not only with your family and your friends and church members, but how are you doing in your relationships with your enemies? Maybe you don't even do what verse 44 says. Maybe you just don't do it. No, I never, you know, Jesus said we're to do this. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Try to figure out ways to be a blessing to them. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. We need to be doing this. Are you doing it? You might say, well, I'm having a hard time just getting along with my wife in the church, or my husband in the church, or my kids in the church. Well, let's notice right here in Matthew 5, verse 9, what Christ said. See, relationships, we all know this. Relationships take work. A relationship with God takes high priority, and then it takes taking the time, putting in the effort to build a relationship with God. Same thing with anybody else, any human being. If Leanne and I don't work at it, and it's primarily on my side as a male, because, you know, I know my tendency as a male. Women are more relationship-oriented. Naturally, God made them that way. You know, as Gary Smalley said, he's more of an expert and teacher in that area. I know that men, if they have any respect at all for their wives or love them, need to listen to their wives when it comes to relationship things. Because God has gifted most women in that way. They're more social. They'll usually be the ones to say, hey, let's have people over and get together. Honey, let's go out to dinner. Let's do this. Let's do that. I've expressed this to you often enough. If I weren't married, I'd just go off and be in my cage, or my cave, I guess is a better word for it. I know me. But God says I can't do that. But notice what Jesus said in chapter 5, verse 9. This applies to all of us, doesn't it? He said, blessed are the peacemakers. Boy, is that needed in the world. And is that needed in the church? And is that needed in marriages? And is that needed in families? Instead of people who want to argue and fight and scream and shout and hurt and all, it's better to learn how to be a peacemaker. Now, one more scripture on this in Romans 12:18. We're talking about relationships with others. That should be very, very high on your priority list this year. Because apart from your relationship with God, nothing is more important than your relationships with people. That's what life is all about. Life is about relationships. Life is not about getting rich and becoming famous. Although some people, that's the most important thing. Life is about relationships. That's true success in life, when you have good relationships. Romans 12:18, where Paul said, if it is possible, which shows that with some people it is not possible, but if it is possible, as much as depends on you, each of us individually, live peaceably with all men, all people. See, that's what God's word tells us, that we're to strive to be peaceful neighbors, peaceful family members, peacemakers in relationships. And some people have never learned this. They're just filled with anger, filled with hurt, come from a background or a past where they've never known love. But we all have to grow up somehow, some way, sometime. When God calls us, He calls us to grow and to change, doesn't He? So I encourage you then for 2004 to think about your relationships and areas where you can make improvement and growth, and set goals. Maybe there's somebody you need to build a relationship with or restore one. Maybe you just need to start praying about it, or even plan a time when you might fast about a relationship, that God will give you the wisdom, the humility, the right attitude to know how to be a peacemaker. Because not everybody has the skills and the abilities to sit down where there's conflict and be a mediator and a peacemaker. That is a wonderful skill, when you can find somebody who has enough of God's spirit and enough of their own life together, that if there's conflict somewhere, somehow, they could go in and bring peace. They can listen to both sides, spot what's wrong, help both in a godly way, see, here's what you need to do. So remember then, for 2004, you may not get a new job and make more money or whatever, although that can be very important if you are out of work. But far more important, when your life is over, what were your relationships like? Let's move on to the third area, third most important thing. Now, we get into some areas, you might shift some of these last three around. You might think it's not, one's more important than the other, but I'll give it in the order that I've put them, that I think that the most important. This next one is our relationship with ourselves. I believe that, as Dan was saying in his sermonette, that a person's perspective, image of themselves, feelings about themselves, you know, as we sit here, I stand here, you know, it's sometimes not comfortable to think about yourself, is it? You know, well, I want to have love and be outgoing. That's wonderful. But let's look at Matthew 22:39 again, and just put the stress this time on the last part of that verse, Matthew 22:39, where Jesus said, the second and great commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, somebody might say, well, the second great commandment is just to love your neighbor, to love others. Well, that isn't all of it, is it? It says, love your neighbor as yourself. And I think Dan mentioned, referring to a sermonette that Bob gave, something along that line, that, you know, part very important. You know, we've got the outer man, don't we? The Bible talks about there's the outer man, what we see. We see each other. And then the Bible also talks about the inner man, the inward man that is renewed day by day, the inward person, the real person, the spirit that is within us. How do you feel about yourself? How do you think about yourself? You know, we all know we fall short. And for Christians who are wanting to grow and striving to grow and know Jesus said, become ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, we tend to battle guilt a lot because We can never quite be perfect in this life, can we? No, it's impossible. But once I figured that out, and once I came to understand through my own prayer and study and thinking and meditating and asking God to help me, I've come to accept the fact that I will never be perfect as long as I'm human. I want to be. Okay? God, my goal is to become like you and like Jesus Christ someday. But as long as I'm in the flesh, that is not going to happen. So you have to come to understand that we can do better, we can grow, we can overcome, we can come out of sins in our lives, we can change, we can become better people. Through God's help, we can overcome bad habits and sins in our lives. We can grow and love and all of these other things. But you know, no matter how long you work and how hard you work, if you live to your 90s or 100, you're never going to be perfect. Mr. Armstrong, if he were alive, he died, what, 93, 94, somewhere in there? He would tell you that's true, you know? And he got started in the 1920s and the 1930s, you know, learning the truth and obeying God, and died in his 90s, and he was never perfect. So we know that, don't we? So how do you accept yourself? How do you think about yourself? I'm throwing this at you now because Jesus said, love others as yourself. Are you coming to the point in your life growing that, and there's this fine balance here, isn't there? Okay, God, I want to keep growing and becoming more like you and more like Jesus Christ. And yet, like the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 7, this man of God, when I don't want to sin, sometimes I do. When I try to do what I ought to do, I can't sometimes do it. You know, you know what, I remember that section of Scripture and where Paul is talking about his human nature and his human weaknesses that he battled in the flesh. With his heart, he loved God with all of his being. But with his flesh, and probably sometimes as you grow older physically and you're getting weaker, and more tired, it can become even harder. You feel inadequate and weak. So how does God want us to think about ourselves and feel about ourselves? Notice Ephesians chapter 5. So we're talking about our relationship here with yourself and the private of your life, when you're alone with yourself and nobody else is around and there are no interruptions and you're sitting alone quietly, how do you feel about yourself? Are your thoughts, I'm no good, I'm a failure, I can't understand why God loves me, or I'm not worth very much, or I'm a failure, you know? What thoughts do you think about yourself? Ephesians chapter 5, I wanted to read here. This is referring to husbands and wives. Ephesians 5, verse 28 and 29, but the principle applies to everybody. Ephesians 5, 28 and 29. Husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. There's just that principle that Christ taught. And verse 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, and obviously Paul meant no one in his right mind, right? Because there are people today who do hate their own flesh. They're sick mentally. There are mentally ill people. But someone who is normal mentally, you don't hate your own flesh. You know, you don't, well, I just want to pierce my flesh and hit, you know, punish myself, hurt myself. I love to suffer pain. Nobody in their right mind really feels that way. It's what he's saying. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ the Lord does the church. So most of us feed ourselves and shower and take care of ourselves. I had a hot shower this morning, and it felt, oh, every time I have a hot shower, I thank God for hot water. Felt so good. And my wife cooked a wonderful brunch for us this morning, and it tasted so good. but if we can achieve what Jesus said, you know, if we can learn to love each other, husbands their wives their husbands, family, if we could learn to love each other as much as we do ourselves, if we can reach that level of care for others, making sure that we care about them in every way as we do for ourselves, then we are keeping that commandment to love our neighbor as ourselves. But what is your attitude about yourself? Let me give you some positive things here. Genesis chapter 1. Our relationship with ourselves. I'm not giving you all the answers and all the solutions, am I? Because this is a tremendous study in itself, and it's controversial. I've got books on called The Danger of Self-Love, The Danger of Self-Esteem. I've got those. I've read them. It's an approach that you shouldn't have self-esteem and self-love. Now, we're not talking about selfishness, are we? There's a difference in being selfish and loving what God has created. Let's look at this. Genesis 1, verse 27. So God created man, and the Hebrew here means mankind, not just male, but mankind, in his own image. And it doesn't mean just physically looking like God. It means like him emotionally, like him mentally, like him psychologically. God created us in all ways like himself. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. And what did he say? Verse 31. God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the body is good, the mind is good, emotions are good, the way God has made us is very good. And it is Satan who began to teach religion and philosophies of hating the physical, hating the flesh. That's not of God. We're to hate our sins. That's correct. We're to hate what is wrong in our lives and hate our sins. Notice one more scripture on this, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. And this is not easy to do. You know, we read the Word of God, and I guess that's the reason we can read them over and over year after year, because, and keep learning more, because they're not easy to do, easy to read. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. And our relationship with ourselves. Paul says, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? So that's pretty special, isn't it? That God will put his own Holy Spirit within us, which is in you, it says, whom you have from God. That is this Holy Spirit. And you are not your own. Yeah? Again, when this sank into my own consciousness, and I went, wow, wait a minute. I don't belong to me. I can't just do what I want to do. I belong to God. God owns me. When I was baptized, I gave my life to God. You're not your own. Verse 20 says, you were bought at a price, the death of Jesus Christ. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So our body and our spirit, our mind, are God's, belong to God, not to ourselves. And isn't that incredible? So how does God want you to feel about yourself? God wants you to love his creation. You are his creation. Love the way God made you. Hate what Satan has done to you. Hate what Satan has taught you to feel that you're bad or no good. That's not of God. What God tells us to do is to come to hate sin, that which is wrong in our lives, and to repent of it and change. But you don't go around punishing yourself because you're no good or bad or sinful. That's not the God of the Bible. Okay, so that's that one. You might ask yourself then in 2004, how can you become a stronger person, a better person in your relationship with yourself. You got to work it out. You got to figure it out through prayer and fasting and advice from friends and counsel. If you've still got deep inner burdens from your past, from whatever happened to you, that is not allowing yourself, not allowing you to have a godly self-image, a positive self-image, to feel the right way about yourself so that you can be happy instead of going around each day. Can you imagine how miserable it must be to be a Christian who lives each day feeling like they're failing, every day failing? I guess I'll never be able to please God. I can never be perfect enough. How miserable to feel that way rather than waking up in the morning, oh, thank you, God, that you love me. Thank you for everything. You know, that's work on your relationship with yourself. Ask God to help you to grow in that area and put behind you the wrong kind of guilt so that you can have more joy in your life. Okay, two more and we'll be done and they'll be shorter. The fourth one I have, something that is priority in our lives that affects all of us, is that is our time, T-I-M-E, and how we use it, how we use our time. Now, in this regard, we're all exactly equal, aren't we? We all have the same amount of time every day. So what I have to look at my life, this is the challenge, does the use of my time reflect the proper priorities in my life? God wants us to be balanced. God wants us to have fun. We know that. God wants us to learn those things. This is an area that I have to keep striving to do better in. Again, I've confessed that to you, Leanne and I. We tend to be workaholics and shoulder to the grind, and we just don't know how to have fun real easily. Some people are a lot better at having fun, and they're more balanced than we are. We're not really good at that. So we have a lot of growing in our lives, Leanne and I. Some of you will know, you may not know, it doesn't matter. I got a new truck. Got a new car. Sold the other one to Warren Larson. I just hope it keeps running. I'm praying. But the reason we got a truck is because we had taken a big step in our lives, Leanna. I've never in my life, I'm 66, never in my life ever owned a second car, never had a motorcycle, never had a boat, never had any other machine or anything to have fun in. Never, never in my whole life. I think I had a bicycle as a boy. I take that back. Had a bicycle as a boy. But other than that, and since I've been in the church and in the ministry, I've never had anything else for fun. So Leanna and I took a big, big step in our lives, and we got a travel trailer. We bought a 23-foot travel trailer because we love the outdoors. And there's so many places to go in the Northwest. Beautiful parks, you know, with all the hookups and all. That's camping. I mean, camping is when you've got all the hookups. And boy, this travel trailer, man, it's got everything a home has got in it. And we got a really good deal on it. That's what the salesman said, you know. So I think we did. We checked around. We got a pretty good deal on it. But, I mean, this travel trailer, it's got everything. Man, microwave, gas oven, it's heated up. You know, you do all the stuff that connect to the toilet thing down there, all that stuff. It's got it all. It's got TV. It's you name it, what you've got in your home. I may have more in this travel trailer than you've got in your home. So we can travel in comfort. The only thing is, my little V6 Astro that I had couldn't pull it up the mountains. Up and down the I-5, it was great. So we had this thing, and we tried to pull it up, and we did. We barely made it up to Leavenworth last year when we had the marriage seminar, remember? Pulled our travel trailer up there and stayed in what are the best-known camps across the nation? KOA, yeah, those. KOA place. Huh? Oh, Leanne is saying I'm taking too much time on this. Okay. Yeah, I am. I'm going to run. Okay, I've got to close it up. If you want to know the rest of the story, talk to my wife. Anyway, that's why we got the truck. Now I can pull it up the mountains. We can go anywhere. Last year, it was Leah and LG kindly letting us use their Suburban that we were able to pull the travel trailer to Camp Davidson, and we were there 10 days, to serve the young people, and that was really nice to be able to do that. But our little V6 just couldn't quite make it up the mountain. So now we can. How'd I get on that subject? Time. Yeah, time and how we use it. Well, I'll let you all reevaluate. You know, look at your life and your time, and time is precious, isn't it? As you grow older, especially, you realize that time is precious. It's a precious thing. Life is a gift. Each day is a gift. Your time is a gift from God. So while you have it, use it wisely. I'll not turn to the scriptures to talk about redeeming the time. It's in Ephesians 5. But redeeming the time and use it wisely, God's word tells us. So our time and how we use it is an important priority in life. And that's why it's a constant thing of, okay, what do I want to accomplish? How much time do I have? What's most important to me? When can I fit this in? Look at that again this year and see if you can improve how you use your time. And that might mean for some people, I hope it means Leanne and me, that we have not yet taken a vacation in our travel trailer. Every trip has been in relation to something in the church. All right, the last one is our money and how we spend it. Our money and how we spend it. I think we would all probably agree that it isn't so much how much we have that is important, but what we do with what God gives us, what we have. That's what is really important. What we do with what God gives us, allows us to have, blesses us with. Now, I'm only going to read one scripture. I'm going to not turn to the Proverbs 15:16, where it says, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble. So the Bible teaches that you're better off just to have enough to live and be happy and fear God and have a relationship with Him than be rich and wealthy and all the problems that might bring. But we'll turn to one final scripture here in Luke 16 on this matter of money. Luke chapter 16, verses 10 and 11. And this pretty much drives home very clearly how important this subject is of our money. Luke 16, verses 10 and 11. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, Jesus said. And he who is unjust in that what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, that's money, who will commit to you, to your trust, the true riches? So how we have dealt with money. Money is power. Money can be used for good or evil. Money is important. And Jesus made it clear how we handle what God gives us and how we use it will be one of the things someday we will have to give account for. And it does determine, doesn't it, to a pretty important degree in our lives, our happiness. You know, if we have learned to use our money wisely, it's a good feeling. Some of you may be so deeply in credit card debt that you're paying more in interest than you make when you add it all up. There are ways to get out of debt and break that addiction. This year may be an opportunity for some of you, and I hope if it applies to you, that you will stop and think, I've got to get my house in order financially. I've got to get my house in order. I've got to do what God wants me to do here and go to God and say, God and seek advice. You might say, oh, I prayed and I fasted. Okay, seek advice then. Get help. Talk to others who have been somewhat successful, know how to manage money. Some people have more of an act than others or have had more education than others on this area. So get the help you need. It is very important. This is an important area of life. These are the five areas that I feel are the most important in our lives that affect our lives. So now, this last day in January, if you've not done it so far for 2004, it's still a good time to reevaluate these areas of your life. Make adjustments, make changes, so that 2004 will be a good year for you.